Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you today, and I'm thankful and blessed to be able to be here with you today. I'm doing things a little bit different. I do have a stool, and I'm probably going to try my best not to use it because I don't think I can sit down and preach. I have tried this once since my surgery, and just a quick catch-up so you don't have to ask me later. If you don't know, in January, I tore my Achilles tendon off my heel and had to have surgery, and so I just got my cast off this week, and so it was a fun, pretty much four-hour trip up here yesterday. Wasn't too bad. In all honesty, the foot didn't feel too bad traveling, but it is giving me some discomfort and pain this morning, so I do ask for your prayer there, and I'm going to do my best to stand. I usually like from walk from about halfway to that plant, but I don't think that's happening today. But I do appreciate the opportunity to come and to preach the word, and I'm thankful for your prayers, and don't stop now. Just keep praying that the Lord will deliver his word through me. There are some, and I know Brother Wade and I have never met before, but there's some of you I've known a long, long, long time, and some of you have been like family. I think about Brother Pat and Sister Kathy, kind of been like a second mom and a granddad to me. I have known the two of them a very long time, and I know y'all have known them for a very long time. If you know anything about Brother Pat, he likes to joke around and have a good time, and they have been very close to me for a long time, and I hadn't got to see them for a while, so it's good to be back with everyone that I hadn't got to see in a while. Usually help with the youth at Bible conference, but I think it was last year or year before last, 3 days before it started, I wound up being positive with COVID, so I didn't go. And so anyway, I haven't got to see a lot of you in a while. I say all this just to kind of let you know a little bit more about me and where my heart's headed. I'm going to let you know Brother Wade had asked me several times or where I'd planned to preach out of this weekend and where I was going. And to be honest with you, at the time I was still in prayer and didn't have anything set in stone. But my question in prayer and my question that I kept really asking God was, if you're going to preach a revival, and to me that's the reason we meet, is to ask for a revival and to have a spiritual revival among us, and where do you go with it? And my heart just said, you know, you've got to go to the Great Commission. And so if you are not very familiar, which you probably are, almost everyone can tell you what the Great Commission says. I want to be honest with you, I've never preached through it before. I've preached the entire four or five scriptures, but I've never tried to preach verse by verse, which is the way I like to try to preach. And so we're going, if good Lord willing, to break this down into three parts, because it is extremely important to understand and not just to read through something quickly. Because if you're like me, we could read other famous passages such as John 3:16. You can read it. You could probably quote it to me off the top of your head. But when we really slow down and see certain words in there, or go back and understand the original meaning of a Greek word or something, it carries a lot more weight with us when we understand it and go forward. So that's where my heart is, and that's what I've been preparing for, is to try to work through this passage out of Matthew in chapter 28, looking at verses 16 through 20. Now, Brother Wade, you told me what time services started, but you didn't tell me what time they end. So, okay, I'm just messing with you. Yes, sir. I accidentally get a little long-winded sometimes. I promise you it's not on purpose, and I'll do my best to keep it a decent hour. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, I'm going to read this passage in its entirety, but I really want to only preach a portion of it this morning, a portion of it after lunch, and then, Lord willing, the final part of it tomorrow. And you could be thinking there's not that much there. I can promise you I had to find a stopping point on what to not to say, because there is so much here. But again, beginning in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. If you will, let's join our hearts together in prayer this morning. Father, I do echo the prayers that's already been offered up this morning, and I'm thankful to be here. And Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the dedication. I'm thankful for the years of service, and I'm just thankful that each and every heart and soul is here this morning to worship you. Lord, so many other things could possibly be happening on a Saturday, but Lord, I'm just thankful to be with like-minded believers that want to praise your name, to dig deeper into your word, and to have revival among us. And so, Lord, I pray that that's what you will allow today, is for us to dig into your word and to be revived, Lord, to take what we may already know and to learn a little bit more, or either to have something new brought to our attention, Lord, maybe to rekindle something that has just kind of been pushed to the side in our hearts for a while. And Lord, I just pray that we truly walk out of here with a personal revival that, Lord, that will spread throughout this church, but also, Lord, move throughout our communities and wherever else we may have ministry. Lord, I do pray for the blessing of your word, the reading of your word this morning, and again, that it not fall on deaf ears and hard hearts, that we all may receive it, make it applicable in our lives, and Lord, just worship you in a deeper way. I pray all this in Jesus' name, and amen. Someone that I truly enjoy studying behind and following their teaching is Dr. R.C. Sproul, and I was listening to a message of his a while back, and I'm just going to share his exact story best I can, verbatim, but Dr. Sproul said that he was in a seminary class, and there was 22 students in there, and you may have heard this one, Brother Pat, I don't know, but 22 students in the seminary class, and the professor liked to have them kind of in a semi-circle, and he said that he would always start with one end and work his way down with the same question and allow the students to answer the question. And this specific question that this professor asked was, if God is sovereign, if there is predestination, then why evangelize? And Dr. Sproul said that he felt a little sick to his stomach and sat there, and being a young man, and he said, but all of a sudden the relief was there and the weight was off his shoulders because he started at the other end of that semicircle. So he knew he had 21 other students to listen to. He said, so he got prepared to hear all these answers and to, kind of build maybe off of their answers. But he said the first guy just kind of sat there and said, I don't know. And he said the second guy, and so forth. And it went on to, Dr. Sproul said, not one person had an answer. And he said, finally, the professor looked at him and pointed his finger, and he said, if God is sovereign, and God is sovereign over all, and if he has chosen who will go to heaven and who will go to hell, what is the purpose in evangelism? And Dr. Sproul said, well, I guess one small reason is that God tells us to. And he said the professor went ballistic. And he said, one small reason, yes, of course, it's in the gospel. It's the Great Commission. We are told to go out and to preach the Word of God. We are told to go out and to preach the gospel. Why am I so emphatic about that right now? It's because I felt like, maybe not Sproul, but a student sitting in that class, when God just kind of hits you upside the back of the head sometimes and says, why are you not doing what I'm telling you to do in the Bible? And so it kind of hit home with me, and maybe that's my purpose for needing to preach through the Scripture today. But I thought that was great. I follow him through Ligonier and several other outlets, and I've heard him tell that story like three times now, and he says the exact same way every time, and I've enjoyed it every time I've heard it. But why do we need to know so much about this Scripture? We believe in predestination, we believe in God's sovereignty, we believe in saved by grace and total depravity, but we also hopefully believe in the entirety of the Bible, which says you are to go out and you are to preach Jesus Christ to all nations, to all tribes, to all tongues. And so I don't want to get my cart before the horse. I want to go back to verse 16 and begin there, and we're going to work our way through this. He says here, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. The first thing I want us to notice this morning is, it says, then the 11 disciples went. No matter what version or translation of the Bible you're using or reading this morning, there's going to be some action of getting up and going there. I'm going to hit this probably throughout this series of messages, but one thing that we must understand, one, this is a building block. We can't go out and preach the Word of God or make disciples of others if we don't understand the importance of what we're about to learn this morning. But two is Christianity is not a passive religion. And for the longest, I didn't understand that. And I think I'm still starting to grasp that. I don't think I have the full grasp of it yet. But for me growing up, I thought you could walk in, sit in church, and come to Bible study and do the things that you do at church as a good Christian. You go home and you try to apply that to your lives the best you can. And nobody's throwing tomatoes. I guess I'm right. But for most of us, that's where it ends. We come to church. We are a very good church goer. As long as you don't sit in my spot, in my pew, we're good to go, right? But for a lot of us, we come in, we put that Christian coat on, and we sit down in the pew, and we amen, and we sing, and we have a good heart. We are good-hearted people. But when the service is over, too many of us take that coat off, that Christian coat, and we lay it on the back pew, and we don't pick it up again until we get back to the next service. By that, I mean when we leave this building, when we leave whatever church we're a part of that day, people really can't tell us apart from the world. We can be in the grocery store. We can be in the local superstore. I don't like calling names. They're not paying me money. But nobody would know that I'm a Christian compared to the person right next to me. I could be in a meeting. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but there should be some difference between the way I act and the way the rest of the world acts. And I pray we're about to build on that. But it starts with action. He says here, then the 11 disciples went. They got up and went. That is throughout the Bible, and especially the New Testament. I think of when God led Paul and Peter, and I'm going to give you some examples in another sermon, but God said, go, and they went. And Jesus says, go, and they went. Folks, when God places it on your heart to do, we are to do. When there's something there that says, it just won't leave me alone, I feel like we need to do this, there's probably a good chance we need to be doing that. Or you need to start it and then allow other people to get involved. There's a reason, because Christianity, again, is not a passive religion. It is a very active, involved religion. Yes, we can worship God from a pew, and that is part of it. I'm not telling you you're wrong by any means, but what I am trying to say is if you're like me, we're probably getting a part of it, but not the whole story. So the 11 disciples, I want to look at this for just a moment. It does not mean only the 11 are present. Now, I'm not going to try to add to Scripture or take away from Scripture this morning, but he denotes that there are the 11 disciples that are going, but it doesn't say only the 11 disciples attended this. The fact that some doubted, that we'll see here in verse 17 in just a few moments, kind of suggests that there's more than the 11 present. It's likely that Christ arranged this meeting in Galilee because that's where most of his followers are. And we can see where Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15:6. If you're not going to spend much time there, if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. But in 1 Corinthians 15:6, he says, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, or at once. So this could be the place. I'm not trying to say it is. Again, not trying to change Scripture or anything like that. But we know the 11 are there for sure. There's possibly a lot more, though. This is possibly the same time where, that Christ is seen by over 500 people. That they doubted, we're going to touch back on that here in just a moment. But moving into verse 17, I just want you to have this picture in your mind. If you're like me, I'm pretty simple-minded. If I can picture it, it helps a lot. But just knowing that there's at least the 11 there, but there's this possibility that there's a massive crowd here around Christ. And most everything I've read behind would kind of lean that way and suggest it, that there's a crowd that Christ is speaking to here. Moving on into verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. this, but some doubted. This simple phrase is a huge testimony to the integrity of Scripture when you read it. You see here that Matthew's not attempting to exclude or cover up any facts that the Bible is just all positive and that he's trying to just show positive light on everything about Christ. He admits here that there are even some of the followers of Christ that doubt it. We think about the women that went to the tomb, and when they have the good news to come back and from the angels and this announcement that Jesus had risen, we know the doubt and fear, if you will, that had to be with them as they go back to tell the other ones the body is not there. The Christ that we put in this tomb, he is no longer there. Well, the same thing, this Christ has now back in front of at least 11, probably more, and it would be like me standing here preaching to you today and seeing those doors open and Christ walk through. I would hope and pray 110% of me would say, that's Christ right there. But I don't know, some of me thinks I'd probably doubt a little bit. I mean, if there wasn't a glowing light, I mean, I hope there would be something. But if he just come in looking normal like me and you, we're probably going to question who it is a little bit. And so I can just see this doubt. You want to believe with all your heart, but then there's this what we call human reasoning, which, man, messes up Christianity so much. We think we're so smart, but this human reasoning kicks in, and we're like, is that really him? Is that really the Christ? We move into verse 18, and this is where I want to really spend some time this morning. And this is the subject of, actually, all I want to talk about this morning. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth. It does not say here that all authority in the Christian kingdom has been given to me. It doesn't say that all authority in churches have been given to me. It says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means that Christ is in control of all. It said, we read in Revelation where every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. It doesn't say all Christians, it says everyone. At one point in everyone's life, they will admit that he is Christ. And he comes back here, and the whole Old Testament is coming to fruition here. We see all of history coming in right here, because we have where the God has come into the flesh on the earth. He's offered up himself as a sacrifice, as this lamb going to the altar. This is going to be bad if I fall. Going to the altar, and now he has come back and he is setting up his kingdom, and then it won't come to finalization until he comes back and sets up the second coming of Christ and sets up his final kingdom. But this is history. This is foretold. This is prophecy coming right here. And Jesus came and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me. That all authority is absolute sovereign authority. This lordship over all is handed to Christ. He says, in heaven and on earth. And this verse is clear proof of his deity. The time of his humiliation is over. It's at his end, and God has exalted him above all. I'm going to remind you briefly, just think about the steps and the things that Christ went through before his crucifixion. The humiliation that he took upon himself for you and I was very, very personal. To be mocked and to be spit upon and to have his clothes torn and to have the crown of thorns, among so many other things, and just to carry his own cross that he shouldn't even had to have carried, I know it was God's way, but that should have been our cross to carry. But he done all that for you and I. So that has all come to this big heel, if you will, where all that's over with now. And he comes back and he says, pretty well, that's taken care of, and now all authority has been handed to me. This authority, I'm not someone that tries to act like I know a lot of Greek and Hebrew. I pick out the words that I can pronounce, and it makes me sound a little bit more educated, but the word authority is important here, and it's exousia. And the reason I want you to understand what the word is because it means a little more than just authority. It's a token of control. It's this delegated influence. It's this lordship, authority, jurisdiction. See, when we try to translate that word from the Greek into the English, it doesn't carry the full weight. There's just so many words that doesn't do it justice in the English language. So when he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, he is saying that all is under me. The definitions went on forever, the words, and I only give you a few, but the word magistrate come along. Hey, Brother Wade's already shared with you, I spent some time in law enforcement and sat under many, many judges, and if you've never been in the court of law, that is their room, and whatever the judge says in that room goes. I don't care if you're in law enforcement or not, you act right when you're in the courtroom, because whatever that judge wants and says happens within that courtroom. God is so much bigger, and he sends Christ back as something so much larger than that. And he says, I have more authority than the magistrates. I have more authority than anything that's here on this earth. You think about the Pharisees. Let me run you back through history real quick. And they were the authority of authority as far as religion went. And people went to them for their answers. When they had questions, where'd you go? You went to the scribes. You went to the Pharisees that would know all. They were more educated than the rest. They would have been the academics, if you will. And so you go to them and you ask your questions about God. And they would be the ones with the answers. And I'm not trying to add anything to the Bible, but I can almost see a smirk on, you know, I'm way above the authority of the Pharisees. You know, Christ says that. And that's what would be running through these disciples' minds. That's the things that they'd be familiar with. They were raised around knowing the Pharisees. They were raised around the Roman Empire. And don't let that slip out of your mind for a second. You got Roman soldiers walking around and riding horses everywhere that are in control of all at this time. Without their approval, it didn't happen. And Christ reminds them, or declares, I am above all. So they had to let that sink in for a few moments. You know, Christ has conquered all. He's conquered death. And now he's back. And he is the authority of all authorities, above everything. In Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, I'm about to give you three or four text here. If you want to write them down, that's fine. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in them, but I just want to give you what, as pastors, we call some proof text to show you this authority that Christ has. Daniel chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. In this vision, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Here Daniel has this vision of Christ coming back and establishing his kingdom, and he says, this kingdom's above all. It is the final of finales. There is nothing that can destroy it. There is nothing that can take it away. Now, he's going from a time here where Christ reveals himself until the final kingdom. But I want you to see here that this is kind of the beginning of that. Christ comes back, states his authority. Now, what are we waiting on? We are waiting on the second coming of Christ, which we wait with great anticipation. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. There's a reason I'm giving you such heavy scripture and thought on this authority, and we will get to that in just a second. But Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. Christ says, I hear some pages turning, I'll slow down. 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Folks, that is several sermons in itself right there, but why in this morning, not trying to take it out of context at all, but why is that so important? Because that's how Christ and God are one. Christ says, no one can know anything about the Father except through me and of me unless I reveal it to them. And no one can know Christ unless you be of God. This will be garbage to you. It's throughout the Bible that it says, why don't they understand? Because they can't understand. They can't understand the things of above when their mind's set on things here on this earth. And so, folks, we've got to be very cautious, and this is where I'm going to start making the application for us today, is to set our minds on things of God and to understand this authority. Let me give you a couple more scriptures, and then we will hit on that. In John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Folks, I don't need a more prominent verse than that. Those two verses right there. Those that believe on the Son will have everlasting life. That is not some sort of superficial belief. That is not some skin deep belief. That is to the heart belief. Will have everlasting life. But those that do not believe on the name of Jesus Christ, it says, are not having everlasting life. It says the opposite. They will be doomed to hell. And folks, I don't know if you like me at all, but I don't hear enough of that. I'm not shaken enough. I'm not drawn enough and just shook to my core for people to tell me there's two options. It's heaven or hell. And I'm not trying to give you some sort of work-based option here. What I'm trying to say is either you're of God or we're headed in a lot worse place. And I say that because if we are of God and we're of the kingdom of God and we are a child of God, I feel like there ought to be a little more zip in our step. And I feel like there ought to be a little more smiling on our face. But I think that there ought to be a lot more authority in our life. And that's where I want to spend the rest of this few moments with you this morning. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. It'll be the last proof text on this part of the subject here. Again, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, if even the ones that don't believe are going to bow down and confess the Lord that Jesus is Lord, we should be bowing down first, right? It says, even those that don't believe will bow down and confess that He is Lord. So my question to you today, is He Lord of your life? That's the question I've been wrestling with for a week or two now. You know, I don't ever want you, you've had some wonderful pastors here. And so I don't think I'm bringing you anything that you may not have heard in the past. But I want you to know that when you see a preacher standing up here, that preacher is not above the devil's attacks. If anything, you're a little more prone to getting attacked by the devil, because if you haven't learned already, the harder you try to be a good Christian, I think the devil comes at you even harder. And you've probably experienced that in your life. But the question here is, if he's going to be Lord and is Lord of all, I don't have a choice but to him to be the Lord of my life. But am I submitting to him being Lord of my life? There's a major difference there. There's nothing I can do right now outside of control of God. Jesus is Lord of all. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. It is throughout the scriptures. I just gave it to you. I just quoted it to you, read it to you. But there's a step further that I believe we are to take it as Christians, and it's allowing him to be Lord of our life. And what do I mean by that? Lord of our decisions, Lord of our hearts, Lord of what we think. Having that dominion, if you will, that influence. All the words I read you earlier, let me go back because that's how forgetful I am. Delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, strength. If he's going to have all of that ability over everyone else, shouldn't he have even more within me as a Christian? And so what I've been wrestling with this week is, does he have authority and jurisdiction in my life? The Lordship of Christ is really an all or nothing thing. See, I can't say, God, you've got Lordship in my life on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, I'm going to have to hold on to that, okay? Because I like to go do too many things. You know, I really like going to the lake and fishing or whatever it is. So Sunday, you know, that's yours, Lord. It's not going to work. It's going to fail every time. The key is understanding that Jesus is already Lord of our lives. We do not make him Lord. Jesus is Lord, but what we have to do is submit to his Lordship. And I want to give you a few areas. And I'm probably going to step on some toes because mine have been stepped on in the past. But one place as Christians that we try to hold back a little bit is finances. Do we make Lord Jesus Lord of our finances? What do you mean by that? Do you just want me to give it all away? No, not unless God's telling you to. What I am wanting you to do is before you make that purchase or make that decision or before you decide if you're going to sell this, buy this, whatever the financial decision is, it's not always spending money. It's how to delegate money. It's how to manage money, that you sit down in prayer with God and ask him, is this going to be glorifying to him? Is this the will of is this part of his will? How do we as a family, how do you as an individual, how do you as a business owner, how will I glorify God and how I manage this money? This is something we don't want to talk about much because we work real hard for our money, don't we? You know, we pull a lot of hours or we work so long that now we can retire and we're only living off a certain amount of income and it's got to work this way. I want to share a story with you. I told Brother Wade earlier, some of you may know, I was ordained of Lane's Church where Elder Dean Robbins is. But back before Brother Dean was there, Brother Lee Chambers was there, and he had my wife and I teaching a college-age Bible study class, and we were kind of just getting involved in teaching and doing various things and getting our toes wet, we thought. I think Brother Lee had different, and God had different plans, because it didn't last long for us teaching than I was preaching. But when we first got started, I will admit that I was working harder than I'd ever worked in my life. And I meant jobs, secular jobs. I was working full-time schedule at the police department that I was at during the day. I mean at night. So I was thankful I could get off at 3 in the morning, but I worked a 3-to-3 shift. During the day, I was a school resource officer. And so I worked from 7 to 3 or 7 to 3:30. Then I left there, drove the 1 mile into town, and then worked till 3 in the morning. And then on my days off, when I had a day off from school, I had a lawn care business. And I don't tell you any of that just for you to look at me and think you worked a lot. I was doing all that thinking I was doing the right thing. Make as much money as you can to take care of your family. I didn't understand that. I had that just as backwards as you could be. But I thought I was doing what was right. Long story short, at the time, we were not technically tithing as a family. We were giving, but to tithe means you give 10%. And I want to share this testimony with you. I am not the brightest bulb in the pack, but I can do simple math. Simple math said that if we tithe 10% of our family income to the church, we could not pay our bills. Would not work. That's God's honest truth. There would not be enough money there to pay the electricity bill if we tithe 10%. My wife's a banker. Way more strict money than I am. I was the reason we didn't have any money because I like to spend stuff, but she said, we've got to. Now, I wasn't a preacher yet. I wasn't a licentiate or anything. And she said, I feel like we've got to tithe. There's no giving $100 here, $10, whatever. She said, we're going to start tithing. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, every Sunday I'm writing a check for 10%. And I said, all right. Her name was kind of above mine on check account anyway. So. She started that Sunday. She didn't wait. I thought I was going to try to prepare and build a nest egg or something. Right? She started that. And I mean, I know it's funny, but this is what I was living at the time. Scared to death. Stress was out the roof. She wrote that check for 10%. She started that Sunday, and she never gave up, and she never stopped. And I can tell you, I wound up letting two of those jobs go and had more money than we ever had, ever. And you can call her right now. She'll tell you the exact same story. She don't want to talk about it. She don't like getting the attention. But I'm a pastor now. I'm a preacher now. But God knows how hard-headed I am, and he had to work through my wife to get me to that point. And to show me what real dedication and lordship was. Because I wasn't willing to turn it over. Folks, the math did not work out right. There's no joking about that. The math did not show that we should have had it. My stepdad will tell you all about it, Steve Flowers. We laugh about it. He's big on budgeting. He's probably one of the best people I know that can budget. But he just laughed. He said, it's in the Lord's plan. It's not in your mathematical plan, but it's in the Lord's plan. Folks, your life can change when you truly, I'm not asking for money for this church. I'm asking for a blessing in your life and a more disciplined discipleship in your life with God, and that's turning over your finances to him. There's still some areas I struggle in, and I'm not standing up here preaching at you, telling you I'm doing it right today. I'm trying, and it's one step at a time. But to truly do, and I've even heard preachers argue against the tithing. That you just, you know, you give what you can, you give the widow's mite, you give all you can. And I don't necessarily agree with that. I believe God says tithe in the Old Testament. I believe if you tithe, you're going to be blessed by it. And I just shared a personal testimony, the most truthful, raw one that I can, that he blessed us. And, you know, thankfully it wasn't my doings, but he blessed us. So, money. I want to give you a few categories because there's some that we just don't want to talk about. Money's probably the number one, but that's why I started there. So, is Christ Lord of your finances? Is he Lord of your relationships? I mean, here with your relationships within your home, with your spouse, your children, girlfriend, boyfriend, grandparents, grandchildren, co-workers, any relationship in your life. And if you're like me, we try to word that just right. Well, yeah, I guess so, because I did not respond to that coworker like I wanted to. I mean, there was a lot I wanted to say, but God kind of stepped. No, it's not where I'm going. That's a good defense I would come up with. But instead of a rebuttal to someone, did you share with them what Christ would truly want them to see? Because, you know, it's not us that needs to be seen, it's God. We are to show them Christ through our actions, through our speech, and through everything else. I'm not telling you you're not going to slip up. I'm not telling you you're not going to sin. We're all sinners. But Jesus has to be Lord of our relationships. When he is not, they fall apart. Family, that I kind of covered that within that. Another one is, I wrote here on my little cheat sheet, but our calendar. And what I mean by that is our schedule. Have you ever just looked down and said, I don't have enough time to add that in? I told you, I worked three jobs. Brother Lee was pretty active in the church there for a while. We were doing the vacation Bible schools and kind of heading all that stuff up, anything with the youth. And I learned later because I wouldn't say no. He'd come to me, I'd say yes, and we did it. But things with the denomination, it was just very, very busy for the longest. And all great things. I don't think any of them were bad things, but I learned when I truly turned it over to God and said, you know, I need you to manage my schedule because obviously I don't do a good job at it. He started blessing me, and it seems like we have more and more time. It's an excuse when we say we don't have time to do things because if we rearrange our schedule, we would have time. So it's going to be what's most important to us, and that's a personal thing with you. I'll let you wrestle with that a little bit, but our speech and our thoughts, I'll kind of lump them together. I know I'm out of time. But our speech and our thoughts. Folks, why do I add that in? Is because I've learned and I've been blessed over the last, I'd say, 7, 8, 9 years of my life. I love music. Both of my daughters love music. My youngest daughter went to a concert last night. I mean, we just, music speaks to us. And I like a lot of different genres of music. But one thing I learned many, many, many years ago is I was allowing some nasty things to come into my brain through music. And by nasty, I mean, I don't just mean vulgar stuff, but it was not God-pleasing and God-honoring. And the more I got to paying attention to the lyrics, because I'll have it going on down the road, and I'm just enjoying the beat of it and just enjoying the instrumental part of it, but then I got to realize there's some words to go along with that. And so thankfully in my life, God started doing a work. And it may be different for you, but for me, I needed to kind of get that stuff out of there. What I watched on TV changed dramatically. My girls wasn't very happy about it. And I let them go to their room if they wanted to watch something different. That was fine, but in the family room and in the living room, I wasn't turning on certain things. It just wasn't going to happen. Why? Because that entered my brain, and from the brain it flows to the heart. It comes out in speech sometimes. It comes out in thought. I dealt with enough when I was working on the streets and working in law enforcement. You bring that home, and it's so hard not to, any high stress level job like that, public safety, no matter what it is, you just, it's on the edge, so the best thing I can do is find something good that would be edifying to God to take into my ears and in through my eyes, and prayerfully that will come out through my mouth. In closing, if we love Him with all of our heart and we submit ourselves to Him as our ruler and our Lord, and we will respond in love. If we love Him with all that we have and we submit to Him, we're going to respond in love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. That is the only way we can love God, is because He has first loved us. And if we'll submit to His Lordship in our life, we're going to love Him even more. John 14:15 says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Folks, that's one thing that God asks. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Do what I've asked you to do. Do what I've told you to do. Show the rest of the world that you do love Me. You're going to love each other by doing that, and you're going to love Me. Because Jesus is the King of our hearts, we can also make Him the King of our life. And folks, for some of you, you may be way past this. And this is maybe a more of a preschool sermon for you, and you're so far past this. But for some of us, there's some power we need to relinquish. And for some of us, maybe we had let that go for a while, but we started pulling it back. We like to play tug of war with God sometimes. And there's things that, again, that will make Him Lord of so much in our life, but there's that one category. You may be doing great with family, speech, work, calendar, and all them other things, but finances, you're like, no, that's mine right there. There's something that all of us need to work on, but I can promise you one thing. That if you will submit to Him and Him being Lord of your life, God will bless you. He will first bless you with love and a deeper relationship with Him. But I believe with all my heart, and that we can back it up scripturally, that He's going to bless you with a greater relationship with others in His kingdom. Brother Wade.